Take you back to the fall of 1997. I'm in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I'm experiencing my freshman year at Liberty University. My prayer when I got to Liberty was, Lord, do not let me fall in love with the first girl I meet. So I fell in love with the second girl I met, and her name was Beth Ann Pantier, and she was awesome. And I didn't want to go cheap like all the other guys at Liberty that take their dates out to the university cafeteria and let them go through the line twice. My heart was, I was gonna really take care of her. So I'd call my parents and I'd say I had a school need, and they would put money in my account, and then I would take Beth to the nicest restaurant in all of Lynchburg, which was Kyoto's Japanese Steakhouse. It was one of those where they cook it in front of you, the hibachi style grills. And man, we would sit there, and I can remember driving on the way to Kyoto's. There was a song that it really spoke to how I felt about Beth. It was a song by this guy named Joe, and it says, I don't want to be a player no more. I love it. I think I found someone I can live my life for. And I'd sing it to her, and we had a good time. We'd show it to Kyoto's, and we'd celebrate. We'd eat our food. And you know how it is in the Japanese places. I mean, you just eat there. I mean, it's a lot of food. And they give you these little boxes at the end of it, and you're supposed to put all your extras in there. And man, as much as I ate, as a freshman in college, I still couldn't eat everything that was at the table. And so we would both get these little boxes. Beth would get this huge box. I would get this box that was the same size but not as much food in it. And we would leave and we would go back. I'd drop her off at her dorm and I'd drive back to my dorm room. And crazy thing happened. The second I got in my dorm room, instead of taking that and putting it in the refrigerator, I was hungry again. You know what I mean? When you go to those Japanese places, you eat, you're like, I can never eat again, Lord! And 15 minutes later, you're hungry again, okay? And I don't know why that is, but the truth is, that's just an example of something else that was happening in my life. I would sit at the table of the world and eat everything the world had to offer, drink everything the world had to offer, and somehow, some way, think that I was going to be full from it. And I would have seasons of pleasure, I'd have seasons of feeling like I was satisfied, but literally only moments later, sometimes weeks later, sometimes months later, the truth is, I would be hungry again, and I'd be constantly on a search and a pursuit for fullness. See, life is a lot like a Japanese steakhouse. It's really cool when you're at the table. It's really cool when the dude's flipping food up in the air. It's really cool when he does like the little light thing, you know, and the fire comes up and you almost burn your eyebrows off. It's real cool. But 30 minutes later, you're hungry again. Let me ask you this question. How is it possible to eat and drink and party to the full, to satisfy our every desire in one moment, only to find that moments later we feel empty again, searching for another bite, another drink, another kiss, another touch, another look? Why is that? The truth is, the things that this world offers, even the very, very best of these things, have one thing in common. They all have an expiration date. There will come a time when they will no longer work, no longer satisfy. They're all like Kyoto's. When you're feasting on them, it's fun and it's pleasurable, it's entertaining. And just when you think you've had all you need, you get hungry again. What if I told you today that Jesus explains this? What if I told you today that in Jesus' teaching, he flips the idea of satisfaction totally over? He flips the world's idea of how to be satisfied, flips it totally on its head, and he gives us another option. What if I told you the answer to being filled wasn't to gorge yourself on everything this world has to offer? What if I told you that today, in order to be filled, you must actually be emptied of all the junk you've tried in the past to fill you? If you're tired of a life of partial and expiring satisfaction, Jesus has a message for you today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse 6. Before I read, Jesus describes life in the kingdom of God of being a life of fullness. Not a life of pursuing another fix, another high, another meal. Not a life lived in pursuit of fullness, but rather a life and a journey from fullness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray we would receive your truth today. God, I pray our lives would be changed. God, I pray we'd never be the same because we've had an encounter with you. God, the most amazing thing you've offered us is your righteousness. And Lord, it is in that righteousness we are totally satisfied. So help us. Help us not only understand what we don't understand, but let us experience what we never have experienced today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus says that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. My heart for you today, my heart for myself today, is that we live not for fullness, but we live from fullness. In other words, whatever it is that Jesus has offered us is enough. And our life is no longer in pursuit of stuff to fill us. It is now a life poured out because we are already filled. That is the life that Jesus says we can experience as part of his kingdom. That's the life I want to live. I don't want to live my life constantly like I'm sitting at the table in Kyoto's, only to find out moments later I'm hungry again. So I want to give you four steps to living a life from fullness that we can see in this text. The first step is this: admit the plan you have for satisfaction is not working. This is very difficult for some of us. We have allowed our lives to be so full of junk, so full of stuff that has no business entering into our lives. For many of us, our story is filled with the search for the next best thing, the fix that was going to make it all work, some with some cheap fix, but for others, we have invested our whole lives, we invested all of our time, we've invested a lot of money in a lot of relationship into something to satisfy, and we're sitting here now realizing we're empty. Bill Hybels once said, the best way to get people from here to there isn't to sell them on there, but it's to help them understand that they can't stay here. That's the first step in embracing a life of fullness. Realize that the plan you have now to be satisfied doesn't work. Solomon explains this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says this, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish?" Verse 3 says, "I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of his life." Isn't that a great question? What are we supposed to do in the few days of our life? Verse 4 says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses," not a house, "houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. That is a powerful statement and testimony from a guy who tasted and saw and experienced everything that the people of this world long for. This wasn't just some preacher who hadn't experienced all the world had and could stand boldly in front of a group of people and say, check it out, I haven't experienced it, but I know that Jesus is better than anything else. This is not this guy. This is Solomon, who took every ounce of his energy, his time, and his wealth to experience everything pleasurable this world had to offer. And at the end of the day, he admits there were moments of pleasure. He admits there were moments where he felt good. He admits it was a delight to his heart. But, he said, when I took a step back and surveyed it all, when I took the big picture and looked at it all, this is what it all came down to. It was a waste of my life. I had the privilege of leading a guys' retreat this weekend. And I just got back from out of town, and I agreed to do this like 6 months ago, and the truth was my schedule was crazy, and I really didn't want to do it. 6 months ago, it was going to be about 25 guys. I was going to be able to sit in a cabin in Wesson, Mississippi, and get a chance to talk to these kids about life and about what it means to be a man. And I got a call the day before and said, hey, there's only going to be 5 kids there. And truthfully, I just wanted to be like, oh, man, I'm just going to... 5 kids? I mean, I just got home from out of town. I haven't seen my own kids. I'm not going to do this. But something within me said, you know what it really was Chip, a lesson Chip has taught me. Chip said, you know, if you're too big for a small ministry, you're too small for a big ministry. And I said, okay, I'm going to listen to Pastor Chip. So I went and led this week, and I'm telling you, if I could just give you the illustration, I'm sitting on a front porch in this cabin. This beautiful like little pond out here that we've been fishing at. We've been having a great time with guys. But we're just sitting in these rocking chairs and we're rocking back and forth. And here I am, the old man, 33 years old. And I am pleading with these young guys from ages, they're one 7th grader, one 8th grader, one 9th grader, I think a 10th grader or 12th grader. And I'm sitting on this, and we're rocking back and forth. And I am with everything I have as if I were preaching to 5,000. I was pleading with them, don't pursue the things of this world. I know they don't fill you. With everything I had, listen, you think it's working. You think you're getting away with it. You think God, and here's the deal, you're hurting yourself. The only place you'll find satisfaction is in Jesus. And then I am preaching, they're probably like, oh my gosh, I'm 2 feet away from you. But I'm pouring out with everything. Why? Because I'm pouring out from my scars. This world does not provide what your deepest longings are. It just doesn't. And the truth is, you don't have a 33-year-old guy today standing before you saying, I've experienced it all. We have Solomon. We have a moment right now in our history to stop and pause on the front porch with Solomon, the wisest and richest and most powerful man that has lived other than Jesus. And he rocks on the front porch and he looks at each and every one of us in the eyes and says this, I have tasted it all. I have seen it all. I have owned it all. I have experienced every pleasure that you long for. And this is what I say to you, young men and young women. It's all meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. Now, you might not hear that from me because you know I haven't experienced it all. But we have insight into a man that really has. And what he says to you is, if you have your bags packed for the journey to find pleasure in this world, unpack them and stay at home. Everything you need is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But it is your choice today whether you will listen. The first step in living a life from fullness, that life where Jesus says, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That person who longs to be satisfied and filled, that's hearing my voice. Listen to this. The first step to this is understand and admit that what you are doing now to satisfy you is not working. How can it be possible? How can it be possible that we can gain the whole world but still feel empty? I believe the answer is this. Because you and I were not created to be filled by the world. How is it that we can have all the money, all the power, all the pleasure, all the stuff, and still be empty? Because there is a real God that created you, that understands you more than you understand yourself, and understands every void that you have in your life. And believe me, stuff doesn't fill it. Jesus says it this way in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So knowing that the first step is to admit that what we're trying isn't working, the second step is this. Get right with God. And you're like, whoa, dude, you don't know. That's impossible. I mean, if God really is what you say he is, and if God really is perfect and holy and mighty and righteous and perfect, I am so far from that. So how do I even continue to become right with God? I want to encourage you today. This is not a problem just for you and for this generation. This has been a problem since the Garden of Eden. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 24, Paul explains how it is and what has to be done to stand righteous before God. When you hear the word righteous, when you hear, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," another way of saying that is, blessed are those whose hunger and thirst is to stand in right standing before the God, the creator of the universe. To not only be welcomed into his presence, but to enjoy his presence and belong there. So how do you get there? How do you become right with God? It sounds like a lot of work. Listen to what Paul says, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have come together. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now I want to pause there, and I want us to stop and think about this. It's very easy for us to hear this and understand the context. Paul is communicating to the people of Rome. And at the time, there is no group of people that have rivaled God more than Rome. Their Caesar, their king, claims to be God himself, and people worship him. And so we read this and we think, okay, this is contextualized. See, what's happening here is that Paul's speaking against the Romans and their way of life and how there's no one who seeks after God, but that doesn't apply to everybody. I want you to stand corrected on this. Here's the deal. Everything Paul has said up to this point is quoted from the Old Testament and directed at the people of God. This is not a Roman issue. This is not a Gentile issue. This is just not an issue for the people of central Mississippi. This has been an issue for the people of God from the very beginning. Listen to these references just in those eight verses. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3 for the note takers. Psalm 53, verse 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. Psalm chapter 140, verse 3. Psalm chapter 10, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 and 8. Psalm chapter 36, verse 1. Why am I taking the time to walk through that? Because as Paul describes what it is to become righteous, he is not just calling out people who are far from God, he is calling out the very chosen people of God for their disobedience. This is just not a world issue. This is an issue that exists in the church. There are people that fill our churches. Some of you are listening to my voice right now, and you do not grasp what has been offered to you through Jesus Christ. You are still attempting to earn and to gain righteousness. And what I want you to hear today is you can stop that pursuit because it's as empty as pursuing the things of this world. It does not work. It will never satisfy. You will always be empty. You will always feel like a loser because you cannot earn what Jesus Christ offers to you for free. Verse 19, there's hope. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If you are sick and tired of living an empty life, going from one thing to the next to fill you, the answer number one is to admit that what you are doing isn't working, but number two, it is to get right with God. And how do you do that? It's not called the list of do's and don'ts. It's called when you surrender your life to Christ Jesus, because He and only He can make you righteous. He who had no sin was made sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, you and I, as distant and as depraved as we are, have been invited into the presence of the living God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to live a life full, you have to understand and embrace this. You who don't belong in the presence of God, me who don't belong in the presence of God, have not only been invited with an empty promise, but we have been ushered in through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stand before the Creator of the universe, and we belong there. That's a full life. It makes it seem so foolish to sit at the table of this world and eat Kyoto's for 30 minutes later to be hungry again. Are you sick of eating Kyoto's? No, I hope there's not a Kyoto's in town. I am. We've been made positionally righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But because we have been made positionally righteous, we then can practice practical righteousness. And this is the confusing part in following Jesus. This is where many of us still feel empty, though we have been able to sit at the table of the King. Why do we still feel empty? Because there's been a wire crossed in us. And instead of embracing the positional righteousness that we have been offered through Jesus Christ and allowing that to fuel a life lived in righteousness, we have forgotten about this. We still view ourselves outside of the presence of God, and we spend our lives trying to earn the way into here. If you want to live a righteous life, you first have to embrace the fact that you are already made righteous through Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do to earn that. If there were a way for you to earn righteousness before God the Father apart from Jesus, the cross would be a mockery to God. The cross would just display to the world that God is empty and cruel. But because there was no way, There is no forgiveness of sin except for the shedding of blood. Because that's true, the cross had to happen so we could be invited into the presence of God and be made righteous. And once we've become righteous and been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, then we use that love and that truth and that acceptance then to live a righteous life. What does that look like? Philippians 2:12 explains, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Some of us say, "I've got to work for my salvation." Not true. What Paul is saying is, because you've already been invited into the presence of God the Father, work out your salvation. It's already offered to you. You've already received it and accepted it. Now your life is about experiencing it and working it out. See, some of us really believe, we're foolish enough to believe, that the greatest gift that Jesus gives us is heaven. That's not true. The greatest gift that Jesus offers you is the fact that you can know God. And that starts the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to wait till you breathe your last breath and stand at the gates of heaven and say, "Thank you, God, for letting me in. Now I can enjoy my life." Why is it that the world looks around and says, "What is this Christianity all about?" Because there's not Christians who are living full lives. Our lives become full when we're brought into the presence of the Father. Jesus didn't die to bring you to heaven. Jesus died to bring you to the Father. That happens the second you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus says in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You want to live a full life? You get right with God. And you get right with God by saying this: "God, I don't belong in your presence. I have sinned and I have wronged. Even though I grew up in the South and I grew up going to church, you know the dark and depravity of my heart. And God, I can't and I don't deserve to be in your presence. But somehow, some way, I believe that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am ushered into your presence and I receive the forgiveness of sin that you give me, and I trust today that I'm made righteous." That's how you make things right with God. You will be just as empty if you believe that you can earn it. That's the sad thing. Outside of these doors, we have a world filled with people who are longing to fill the desires of their heart. The sad thing is that we have hundreds that are within our building that are longing to be filled by God, and they've already been offered it. The steps to living a full life: admit that what you've been trying isn't working. Number two, get right with God. Only made possible through Jesus. Number three is change your appetite. Listen to the statement: "Do not assume that consumption of the things that Jesus provides, or proximity to his people, or attendance at events held in his name has ever been or will ever be a substitute for Jesus himself." This is one of the greatest lies of the enemy. One of the greatest lies of the enemy is that, you know what, if you just get close enough to those Christian people, it'll rub off on you. If you just enjoy the things that God provides you, the miracles that God does around you, then that'll be your answer. And what we do is we become excess junkies. We're not obsessed with Jesus himself, we're obsessed with the things that he provides. And so we just can't wait, and when God doesn't do what we want him to do, then we get angry at him, and then we live an empty life, and then we feel just like we did before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. There's a problem here, and Jesus tried to fix it all the way back in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and the people love him. And right after he feeds them, he gets on a boat and he goes over to Capernaum. He goes on the other side of the lake. And Jesus enters the temple to worship. And what happens is, in the morning, everybody wakes up after they've eaten their fill, and guess what? They're hungry again. Does that sound familiar? But but how are they hungry again? I mean, Jesus made that. He made that crazy fish and bread. I mean, he did it. It was a miracle. How can they still be hungry again? Listen, Jesus does not exist to do miracles on your behalf. Those miracles are to drive you to the person of Jesus himself. Unfortunately, within the church, we have become obsessed with the things of God and not obsessed with him. And so Jesus shakes this idea up in John chapter 6. They show up to him and they say, "Where have you been? We've been looking for you all morning, Jesus. We're hungry again. We want food." And Jesus says, "You don't come to me because you're seeking after me. You come to me because I fed you and you were full." And then he gives some of the hardest teaching he's ever given. And thousands upon thousands of those people turn away. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6. Starting in verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then a very awkward thing happens. Everyone starts looking around at each other and saying, "This isn't what I thought it was." You ever had that moment in church? You got caught up in the hoopla. You had a camp experience or a mountaintop experience. And you get obsessed with the things of God. And then all of a sudden you start to hear teaching where you're actually being called out. And you're like, "Hey, this ain't what I signed up for. Let's go back to that other stuff. That was fun. The hoopla. Somebody wave a flag and do something fun." This is that moment. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your satisfaction and your fullness must be found in me, not in my stuff, not in the things that I can do for you, but in me." Church, if we embrace this and we experienced it and we tasted what the Lord, what the Bible says is that taste and see that the Lord is good, not taste and see that the things of the Lord are good. Listen, the things of the Lord are good, but they're just like Kyoto's. You were not designed to enjoy the things of God. You were created to enjoy God himself. Because in heaven, we won't care about the things of God. We're just going to be pumped that he's there. Jesus continues in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You're like, "Jesus, you're going too far. This is getting gross." He says again, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my body is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Step number 3 to embracing a life of fullness is to change your appetite. This is what Jesus says. Jesus wants to say this to you because he said it to me in all week as I prepared for this. Why are there so many believers? Why sometimes in my life do I live a life unsatisfied? It's because all I've simply done is trade the things of this world in for the things of God. That is not the exchange that Jesus desires for your life. He desires for you to throw away the things of this world and embrace him. Now the stuff that comes from following and chasing after Jesus is pleasurable. It's like biscuits and gravy. The biscuit is the sustenance. The gravy is just the extra. And the reason there are so many Christians that fill our churches and so many people that say, "God, I want your stuff," it's because they got a bunch of gravy in their mouth and they've never tasted the biscuit. And a bunch of gravy in your mouth is just nasty. It's not created to exist by itself. It's only created to enhance what it is that you eat. And I will tell you, the same is of your relationship with Jesus. You have to come to this place in your life as I have. Every day, not once, every day, you wake up in the morning and you say this, Jesus, you are enough. If I'm not blessed today by anything else, you're enough. If my relationships fall apart, you are enough. If I lose my job, you are enough. If I lose my house, you are enough. If I lose my health, you are enough. If I lose the ability to communicate or to see, or I lose any of the basic things of life, Jesus, you are still enough. But we are almost void of those people within the church because we bought into the trading of the things of this world for the things of God. And Jesus says to those who ate, don't seek after the bread that I give you. Seek after me. Finally, last step is let your fullness flow. I love in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, what's happened is Solomon has just constructed this unbelievable temple filled with gold and rubies and precious stones, and it's unbelievable. And the Ark of the Covenant is brought in. It's like Solomon took all the same Solomon we talked about that wasted his life on so much stuff, took all the riches he had and created this unbelievable place where the Spirit of God would come and dwell. And when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, check this out what happened. The Spirit of God, the glory of God filled the place. It was like smoke, and the priests who were in there working had to leave. Imagine if the movement of God within this place was so powerful, I just had to shut up. Some of you are like, I wish that would happen. That's what happens in that moment. And what I want you to hear today is that the same Spirit that dwelled in that earthly temple is the exact same Spirit that comes and dwells within you the moment you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. How can you live a life that's full? It's when you understand that the fullness of God, the Spirit of God, comes and makes His home within you. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives within you? The same Spirit of God that filled that temple comes to fill you. And His heart is not just to fill you so you are satisfied. His heart is to fill you so it explodes from within you. And you can't help but share His love and His life with other people. That people will experience and see the great power and Spirit among you. Not because of how great you are, but because of how great He is. Jesus says it this way, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus, what does that mean? He explains it. John explains it in verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Now, how is it possible that we as people put our trust in the living God, we put our trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, yet we walk around empty? How is that possible? It doesn't make sense according to what Jesus says. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of the living God, listen, the Spirit that hovered over the waters of the deep before the creation of the world, the Spirit that formed it with His power, is the same Spirit that dwells within you. The same Spirit that led the patriarchs to victory. The same Spirit that led David out against Goliath. The same Spirit that won victory after victory for Israel.
The same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you. How is it that we're still empty? How is it that we're spending days, weeks, and even months and seasons of our lives sitting at the table of this world seeking satisfaction? Church, we all need to wake up. Everything that we need has already been offered to us through Jesus Christ. He has given us His very Spirit alive within us, not only to fill us, but to do the things He did and even greater things, Jesus said. But how will the world come to know Jesus if we're sitting at the same table they are? We are called not to live a life in pursuit of fullness. We are called to live a life from fullness. And we have been offered it through Jesus. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Jesus, we stop and we pause. And God, in the midst of conviction, in the midst of encouragement, in the midst of excitement, in the midst of all the emotions that we're feeling right now, we pause and we say this to You. Jesus, we believe You're enough. And God, at every campus, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we transition now into a time to respond to what You've said, God, may Your powerful Spirit that fills us move us. May it challenge us to live differently. May it empower us to live differently. God, if we need to do business with You in the next few moments, if it means coming forward to pray with somebody down front, if it means standing and worshiping with everything we have, if it means staying where we are and praying, or maybe kneeling down at the altar, if it means grabbing a decision counselor by the hand and saying we need to talk, Lord, it matters that much that we as believers live from fullness rather than sitting at the table waiting to be filled. Jesus, You've already offered us everything. God, let us today embrace it, maybe even for the first time. So in the next few moments, Lord, You move at every campus with power and might. In Jesus' name, amen.